It's always good to get the applause before you preach, just in case. The Christian musician from the 60s, and some of you may not remember him, Larry Norman, he was a great musician and a radical Christian in that he was the one doing street ministry to prostitutes and drug addicts and singing. And I saw him in concert when he was in his 60s. He was singing till just before he died. And he confessed that he had just recently come to understand the love of God for him, or the love that the Father had for him. His impression prior to that, he said, had been of his entering into God's presence and the Father taking a look at him and with disdain asking him, "Who are you? And what are you doing here?" And then Larry would stammer and, "Well, my name is Larry and I'm from..." And the Father would finally say, "Enough, go away." And then the loving Son would rush in, jump between them and say, "Father, Father, he's with me." And then the Father would still sigh and look away and say, okay, he can come in. And he was changing in his understanding of the Father's love for him. And I don't think it's a stretch to say that somebody in here, if not many of you, have that kind of impression of God the Father. That God the Father is the one delving out the punishments on the cross. He's the one who is against us. And the Son is the one, the victim, who is taking the punishment. And he's the one that's for us. And nothing could be more skewed. Nothing could be more wrong. The Father God is for us. The Son God is for us. And the Spirit is for us. So I want to invite you this morning to enter into a consideration of worshiping God as the triune God, because that's who we are as Christians. And I realize it's Father's Day. I now am a father. I have two sons. One is 4.5 years old and one is 1.5. And they are a joy. But I don't necessarily want to speak about our role as earthly fathers. I want to speak of God's role as Father. Partly because I think it's often missed. We have a great focus, necessarily so, on the salvation brought to us through the sacrifice of the Son. But sometimes we miss the Father's role in that same salvation. And somebody came up between the services and expressed that. He said, it's true, I guess because Jesus saved us, we turn and worship him. And of course, that's very natural. So the analogy I want to give you, or the picture I want to give you, is of the dials. We have three dials, Father, Son, and Spirit. And I don't want to turn the volume down or turn the gauge down on Jesus, the Son. I just want to encourage you to turn the dial up on the Father and turn the dial up on the Son. And of course, Michael and I heard Michael is known as the Trinitarian preacher in here, or something to that effect. And so we should all be, but we have linked hearts in this, that I am convinced that our worship, unless it's Trinitarian, is not worship at all. It's something akin to idolatry. We're worshiping just this monistic or this singular God, but God is not singular. God is three in person. Okay? Eternally has been so. Okay? So I want to invite you to have a transformation through the renewing of your mind as we look at Scripture and change our perspective on who Father God is and how he relates to our salvation. Not through my words, not even just randomly picking words from Scripture, but mostly from the mouth of Jesus. So the Scripture that most impacted me is from John 16, verses 22 through 27. That's verse 27 that's, to me, the key, but I want to give you the context. So open with me in your phones and your pads and your, hopefully you have actually a book as well. John 16, verses 22 through 27. And if you wouldn't mind with me, I'm old-fashioned. I really like this when I was growing up in church. Will you stand for the reading of the word if you can, if you're able? In that day, Jesus speaking to his disciples. And that day, you will no longer ask me anything. Let's see, I want to make sure that I had. In that day, you will no longer ask me anything. I tell you the truth, the Father will give you whatever you ask in my name. Until now, you have not asked the Father for anything in my name. Ask and you will receive, and your joy will be complete. Though I have been speaking figuratively, a time is coming when I will no longer use this kind of language, but will tell you plainly about my Father. In that day, you will ask in my name, and I am not saying that I will ask the Father on your behalf. No, the Father himself loves you because you have loved me and have believed that I came from God or from the Father or from him. Okay, thank you. You may be seated. Thank you. Now, since we are jumping into the middle of this action, in the middle of this chapter, I want to give you an overview of what I see in these chapters. The book of John has the most references to the Father, and the chapters 13 through 17 are really the peak of that. In chapter 13, Jesus tells his disciples that he's going away and he's going to his Father. And he actually says to them that you should rejoice with me that I'm going to the Father. But they're a bit sad. And he is telling them so much about his Father, even in this chapter, that in chapter 14, Philip is forced, maybe compelled, as maybe the rest of the disciples, maybe he's speaking for them and says, Lord, show us the Father, and that will be enough for us. So something in what Jesus is saying to them forces this from Philip's mouth, and he's compelled to ask Jesus to show them the Father. In chapter 15, which we might be more familiar with, Jesus tells us that he is the vine, and that if we remain in him, or the old-fashioned word abide, if we stay connected to him, we can bear much fruit, right? We're the branches. But then he continues to tell us that the Father is the gardener, and that the gardener is the one pruning, the one making sure that we bear fruit. Then we come to chapter 16. Well, 17 he continues. Same kind of idea. He continues, but he's heading towards the cross, and in 17 he is continuing the discussion about the Father. So we're going to focus on 16. In 16, he begins by talking about, He begins by talking about, again, his departure, and he makes them sad. So he does something for them. He takes pity on them and wants to give them a little bit of hope. And the verse that, for me, was key is this verse, the Father himself loves you. This is part of the verse. What was key here for me was this idea that the Father loves me. Simple, biblical, but at the same time, though I had read the Bible yearly since just after high school, and I still do that. Every year I read through the Bible, I read this verse as though for the first time. In fact, if you had told me this was in the Bible, I would have said, I don't think so. Where is that? And I read it, and it made me weep. And it made me weep because I felt like I'd been missing some of the communion with the triune God. I'd been missing some of the fellowship with God as Father. Since seminary, in the Trinitarian course, I really had adjusted and made sure that I prayed to the Father through the Son's work and by the ministry of the Holy Spirit, right? But it seemed like, after reading this verse, that this was still almost just a footnote. Because what I hear from Jesus is not just, oh, and the Father, but so much of what he is giving to us is pointing us, leading us to the Father. So our goal today is to see God the Father as he is revealed in Scripture and to worship him in light of that revelation. So what I want to do is walk you through this passage and then show you some other scriptures that reinforce this so that you can get a better picture of who God the Father is. As I said, we have a tendency and trained in us from a young age. When you're in Sunday school, the answer is always what? Jesus. Everybody knows this. The answer is Jesus. If you're falling asleep in church and I say to you, what do you think? And you say, Jesus. I say, okay, that's great. It's always a good answer. It's hard to go wrong there. And our focus, again, with the dials, I'm not saying we should take our focus off Jesus, but maybe we should expand our focus. The Father should not be just in our peripheral vision, nor the Spirit in our peripheral vision. That right in front of us should always and continually be the revelation of the Father, the Son, and the Spirit. And I say this not just because I have systematically pulled verses from Scripture, but if I just show you the words from Jesus' own mouth about the Father, you should understand that he is trying to point us to worship and glory of the Father. And remember, in chapter 14, the disciples are hearing about the Father, and they have Jesus with them. They are fellowshipping with Jesus. They have him intimately with them on a regular basis. And still, from his words, Philip says, Lord, show us the Father. Right? This is our goal, is to walk intimately with Jesus, to have fellowship with Jesus. And yet, if we listen to Jesus, we should be compelled to say, show us the Father. So let's look at the verses. He starts out by saying, in that day, you will no longer ask me anything. Now, I don't think that Jesus is saying you should never pray to me. And in no way, shape, or form are we trying to say that Jesus is less than or somehow different. He is God, equal with the Father, equal with the Spirit. Again, the dial. I'm not trying to diminish the glory or the wonder of Jesus' sacrifice for us. And at the same time, he's saying here that there's going to come a day when you will no longer ask me anything. He's our mediator. He's the one mediator between God and us. And he does say to us, ask and it'll be given. But he's saying something more. And I think in this passage, 22 through 47, he's trying to lift their eyes. And he's saying, you will no longer ask me anything. I tell you the truth. My Father will give you whatever you ask in my name. Now, if we're not going to ask Jesus anything, yet the Father is going to be giving us things, who are we asking? Well, we're asking the Father. Okay? So he's saying, you're not going to ask me anything, but the Father will be giving you things. You're going to be asking the Father. And I see this as Jesus really giving them a promise. A promise of something, dare I say, better? It seems like he's saying to them, I know you're talking to me and you're asking me for things, but I'm giving you something even more. You're going to get to meet and speak to my Father, who I get to speak with. And the Bible tells us that no one knows the Father but the Son. No one has seen the Father but... No one has seen the Father but the Son. Thank you. I am a teacher. There will be a test at the end, by the way. You ready? Jesus goes on, he says, though I have been speaking figuratively, a time is coming when I will no longer use this kind of language, but will tell you plainly about my Father. So there's a sense in which a figurative language can clarify things. I really love word pictures. When I teach, I layer on the word pictures, and somebody asks me a question, and I'm usually saying, okay, picture it like this. And so figurative language can actually help clarify things. But it seems that they also can be confusing. The disciples came to Jesus one time and asked, why do you keep speaking to them in parables? And Jesus didn't say, oh, so they can understand. He said, so they will be hearing, but not be hearing. So they'll be seeing, but not seeing. Okay? There's a way in which he's speaking so that those with ears will hear, those with eyes will see. And his disciples later say to them, you speak to us plainly now, but you speak to others in different language. So he's saying, I'm going to speak to you plainly about my Father. And I do feel like I'm eavesdropping. It's as though Jesus is having this intimate conversation with his followers, his disciples. I'm going to speak to you more plainly and tell you something that only I know. I really know my Father. And I'm not going to speak to you in these pictures. I'm going to tell you directly about my Father. He says, in that day you will ask in my name. So we will be asking in Jesus' name. There is the authority. His sacrifice gives us the right to ask. But he says, I am not saying that I will ask the Father on your behalf. And so he's clarifying. In case you're going to come up with some personal interpretation of this, in case you're missing what I'm saying, let me clarify. I'm not saying that you're going to ask me and then I will go to my Father and ask on your behalf. I'm not saying this. You are going to be asking the Father. Why? He says, no, the Father himself loves you. So the meaning here is that you won't be asking me, and I'm not saying that you'll ask me and then I'll go ask the Father. No, I am about to purchase, because this is before his death and resurrection, I am about to purchase you the right to come to the Father directly. No, or indeed, the Father himself loves you. How many times have you pondered that? How many times have you pondered Jesus' love? We hear this all the time, and it's absolutely true. But Jesus is trying to communicate to you, and his Father loves you. I remember in seminary my good friend Patrick Thomas, and I never met his father until his marriage, which was much later, but he would continually talk about his father. And without knowing his father, I just fell in love with this man. I thought this man was a great man. I revered him. I don't even remember what he said about his father. Maybe it was just the look and feel and the way he spoke about his father. And when I read scripture, I see the same thing in what Jesus is doing. Jesus is also speaking in such a way that you should turn and revere his father. Without diminishing anything from Jesus, you should also move on to revering the father. So here are some verses that, to me, should give you the clues as to the place of the Father in our salvation. It says, and hope does not disappoint us, because God, the Father, has poured out his love into our hearts by the Holy Spirit, whom he has given us. So our salvation, made by the Holy Spirit's transformation in us, comes from the Father's love poured into us. No one comes to Jesus unless the Father draws them. Right? Jesus said, those that the Father gives me, I will by no means turn away. Your salvation, your path to the Son is through the Father. And then when you come to the Son, he hands you back to the Father. And he's saying, now look, with me, glorify my Father. So the Father is continually involved in your salvation and your sanctification. Look at this in John. This is how the Father loved the world. He gave his only Son. How can I change this to the Father? Well, who gave the Son? Who gave the Son? The Father. The Father loved the world and gave his Son. So we always go to this for our salvation, right? This is the verse you see at the football games. This is one of the verses that probably 80% of believing Christians have memorized, maybe 90, maybe all. We have this memorized. We have our kids memorize it. In there is a Trinitarian start anyway. The Spirit isn't mentioned here, but it's the Spirit that causes this change in us. The Father loved the world. The Father sent the Son. Does the Son love us? Absolutely. Does the Father love us? Absolutely. The Father himself loves you. This First Peter, praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his, the Father's, great mercy, he has given us new birth. Who's given us a new birth? The Father. Into a living hope, and that living hope is in Jesus, through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. You see, the working of the Father through the Son. He who did not spare his own Son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also, along with him, along with giving Jesus, graciously, through grace, give us all things? We're looking to receive all things from the Father. Jesus doesn't seem put out. He doesn't seem jealous of this. Jesus isn't standing aside and saying, I want all the glory for myself. I want you to worship me, and yeah, my Father sent me, but really it's me that's doing for you. He's constantly pointing us back to the Father. He's not jealous. And so when you worship the Father, Jesus isn't going to be jealous of this. He's going to be cheering you on because he says, I love my Father. My Father loves me. At the end of Philippians 2, or in the middle really, when it talks about the Jesus coming and emptying himself, and it ends with this that we often cut short. Every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, and we stop there. To the glory of God the Father. In other words, what Jesus is doing in working our salvation is ultimately to the glory of God the Father. And Jesus does not seem jealous of this. Jesus is not ashamed to say, give glory to my Father. In the same way, let your light shine before men, that they may see your good deeds and praise your Father in heaven. Your good deeds, the good deeds you were saved to be able to perform. You cannot perform good deeds for God without salvation in Jesus. But these good deeds, Jesus tells us, are to elicit praise from people's lips for God the Father. Okay, if they praise the Son, awesome. If they praise the Spirit, awesome. And I'm not saying that you should stop them and say, no, praise the Father. But Jesus is suggesting that perhaps in the way you share your faith, in the way you share your salvation, they should cry out, wow, show me the Father. Not just show me Jesus, who you should be exposing. You should be showing them the Son. But somewhere in there, you should be talking about the Father such that they stop you and say, okay, it's enough for me. Show me the Father, like Jesus does. In, again, as we spoke about in John 15, Jesus says, I am the vine, and my Father is the gardener. He cuts off every branch in me that bears fruit, that bears no fruit. While every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes so that it will be even more fruitful. So the Father is there cutting off those who are dead wood, dead branches. But our sanctification is being worked through God's Holy Spirit's transformation of us by the Father. We abide in Jesus. We dwell in his mercy and his grace. We continue to confess his work. And we look to the Father to prune us, to cut us, to trim us, to hurt us if he needs to, so that we bear much more fruit. This is also in Jesus' mouth, his prayer to the Father. Father, the time has come, before he goes, glorify your Son, that your Son may glorify you. For you granted him authority over all people, that he might give eternal life to all those you have given him. So Jesus is calling on the Father before he goes to the cross and saying, okay, the time is coming, Father. Glorify me. And he could stop there. Glorify me. And our worship, our normal prayers, our normal way of living as Christians, evangelical Christians, is often stops right there. We must glorify Jesus. We must give him all the praise and all the glory. There's no one above him. And it's partially true. Certainly no human, nothing on earth, nothing in heaven, except the Father. All glory and praise go to the Father, the Son, and the Spirit. Even Jesus says the Father is greater than I. Jesus is saying, glorify me. Why? Because then I can turn around and cause them to cry out, Jesus, show us your Father. Show us the Father. And then this verse, which again is, I think your pastor's going to have to do a whole series. It would take a whole series, wouldn't it? What do you do with this? We speak about eternal life. And yes, eternal life means that we will not die. We will not perish. But if we look at Romans, we see that we have reconciliation with God. And then there's something called life, an eternal life. And Jesus just said, Father, glorify me that I can glorify you and give eternal life to those you've given me. And what is eternal life? He says, this is eternal life, that they may know you. And again, he doesn't even stop there. So we're not changing our focus to only focus on the Father. No, he says that they may know you and your Son, the only true God, and Jesus, the Son, whom you have sent. And I would add, and the Spirit. God is three in persons. Those who worship him will worship him in spirit and in truth. And this idea from John's gospel, when Jesus is speaking to the woman, Samaritan woman, he actually says that the Father is seeking worshipers. The Father is seeking worshipers, and those who worship the Father will worship him in spirit and in truth. And I've wrestled with this, and I think that the spirit and truth part is that the Spirit will bring us to all truth, that we will worship God not just as Jesus, but as Father, Jesus the Son, and as the Holy Spirit for our salvation, for our sanctification. Our prayers should reflect this. Our songs should reflect this. Our lives should reflect this. And I really think that when we share this, people should say, show us the Father. And I confess to you, this verse has brought the verse, John 16:27, brought this in a new light to me. And I must confess that though I took the Trinitarian class and though I have been praying to the Father through the Son's work and in the Spirit, I have a new call, I feel, to reread Scripture in light of this revelation, which should have been plain to me. There are verses that we translate, or that we, not translate, but that we interpret when we're speaking as the Son, which you're actually speaking about the Father. And I think we need to go back and reread this. When is this saying God, 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 but it means the Father? And sometimes it's saying God and it means the Son, and sometimes it's saying God and it means the Spirit. We must read the Bible Trinitarianly and live the same way. So I want to end with a story. There's a story from Rich Mullins. There's a great video series, I think it was just after he passed away, where he goes through a lot of his concerts, and he has so much wisdom. And one time he said, he used to hate when people would say to him, God loves you. God loves you. God loves you. And he said, big deal. He loves everybody. It doesn't mean that I'm special. It means that God has no taste. Right? He's not discerning. And Rich says, I don't think that he does. Because if he were cultured and he had taste, none of us would be any good to him. Because there's always a better singer, always a better musician, always a better painter, always a better lawyer. There's always something better. God is not looking for you to be that finished product. He who began the work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. The Father himself loves you. And we don't have a gospel that teaches for God to love us, Jesus had to die on the cross. You realize this. This is backwards. God didn't say, I hate those people. I don't want anything to do with them. Jesus, why don't you go down there and die for them, rescue them, so I don't destroy them because I don't want anything to do with them. This is not what it is. John 3:16, what is that? The Father loved the world when? After the cross? Before the cross. This is the reason Jesus came. He came as an outpouring of the Father's love. Now, there is a difference between those who are loved by the Father through the work of Jesus and those he loves in general. Maybe we'd say common grace. He loves as his creation, but he loves those who are in Christ in a special and different way. So you are special as God's creation in his image. And if you're in here and you've not yet trusted Jesus Christ, if you've not placed your faith in his work for salvation, you have a different relationship with the Father. You have a relationship of creator to creation. If you're looking for that deeper relationship, that when Jesus says the Father himself loves you, he says, because you have loved me and believed that I came from him. If you have not yet come to the point of loving Jesus and believing that the Father sent him, you would just have a relationship of creation to creator. And that's not enough. It's not enough to enter his presence. If you want more, you must step forward and talk to someone after. Come talk to me. Talk to someone who can help you understand the depth of the Father's love for you in sending the Son. But for those of us who are Christians, it's very important that we realize our worship is anemic if we're neglecting the part the Father plays in our salvation. It's anemic if we forget and lose sight of the fact that lacking a transformation by the Holy Spirit, we can do nothing. Jesus said, without me, you can do nothing. And I find that still, as a Christian, I find myself doing nothing quite often because I'm doing it without him. So there is a need for that transformation work by the Father's work, by the Son's work, through the Father's gift and the Holy Spirit. If you are to be a Christian in truth and worship him in spirit and truth, you need to worship him Father, Son, and Spirit. Let me pray for us. Father God, we do lay our lives before you. We declare you as worthy of our praise. We declare you as the one who has loved us enough to give the greatest gift, and that is your Son. Jesus, we thank you for your sacrifice on our behalf. We thank you that you were not just willing, but that you were zealous, not just for us, but for the Father's will, and that with the Holy Spirit, you have loved us to bring us into deeper, true fellowship with your Father. Transform us, Holy Spirit, that we can see Jesus for who he is, and through his words and his leading, see the Father for who he is. Help us to worship Father, Son, and Spirit. Help us to not neglect any of you, Father God, Spirit, or Son, but to worship you in spirit and truth, and to transform our lives and those around us. May those who see us and those who hear us cry out, show us the Father as they see the Son and you, Holy Spirit, work in them. We pray this, Lord.